Prophet Zechariah wrote in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, "For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me, regarding the nations that plundered you, truly one who touches you touches the apple of my eye." So if you've been raised with Christ, Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 1, "So if you've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You know, God's prophet Zechariah wrote down for us what God thinks of his people. He calls us the apple of God's eye. You know, that's a great old expression. You can see that look in a new father's eye. You can see that look from a grandmother as her toddler granddaughter waddles across the floor into her arms. You can see the apple of a man's eye when he's just restored a 32 Roadster. And when it comes to meddling, you don't want to mess with the apple of someone's eye. Technically, the apple in that old expression is the pupil of one's eye. Someone has observed that the pupil is the most sensitive part of the eye, and it's particularly vulnerable. Just like God rescued Israel from Egyptian slavery, as a new nation without an army, God was going to protect them. And you certainly didn't want to take a poke at God's pupil. Today I want to look at some of what the church is called to be and do. We choose Christ, faithfulness, worship, witness, practical biblical stewardship, and more. This is somewhat like the coaching received by a high school football team. Football players are taught to run precise pass patterns, so they'll be in the right place to catch the ball, which is thrown by the quarterback. They're taught how to tackle. But the larger picture is that everybody on the team works on their football skills because they want to win the game. High school kids aren't playing for $20 million a year plus bonuses. They play for their schools, and they play for the honor of playing for their schools. And the church, the apple of God's eye, is like that. Our souls are united with God, and we are His. Just as a high school football player is bound up by the traditions of the team and of their school, so a Christian is bound up with God by his eternal soul. It happened at the cross, where we died and then were resurrected with Christ. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. So Paul connects Zechariah's imagery with his letter to the Colossian believers. Like a good coach, Paul reveals the game plan. Since your soul is hid with Christ, here's the way you are to play. Here's what to do with your hearts and minds. Look above for directions. Set your heart on Christ. To seek things above is an expression that says, put your love, your emotions, and your desires on following Christ. The heart is our expression of affection. Paul's saying, love Christ, follow him, and serve him with your whole heart. In this, you respond to his love by loving others. And he also says, set your mind on Christ. The second expression is the mind, or our will, our intellect, which makes choices and decisions. Paul says that if our hearts, our affections are on Christ, that the mind will make decisions that show this heart. It's like the old struggle to show how faith and works are connected. We're saved by grace through faith, and not by our works. But a faith that does not have works isn't a genuine faith. Faith resides in our hearts, not in our intellects. Our minds just can't figure out Christ and his sacrifice. Faith is a leap into the unknown. A leap into the unknown, trusting that Jesus is true. You believe with your heart. The decision to act on that belief is made with your will. This is the resurrection life. Faith tells us that Jesus died for us, and our affection responds to him in our heart. Our heart is warmed and filled with Christ's love, and our mind, our will, responds by following Christ as a disciple. This is what it's like to fulfill the vows of church membership. We make the choices of serving, faithfulness, stewardship, and worship because we're his, because we're Christ's legacy. You know, at some point in my Christian journey, I heard for the first time in God's word that there are commands and there are provisions, and that these two are evenly matched. For everything that God commands in his word, there's a strength provided to complete that command. God will never ask you to do something in which he is not ready to stand beside you and give you the strength to complete the task. There are no unfunded mandates with God. And here, it is no different. Paul asks us to do the math. We have been raised with Christ after being crucified and buried with him. Since that's the case, the command is to set our hearts on Christ and to gear our minds to follow him. The provision is being hidden with him. You are not just known by Christ, loved by Christ, and provided a home in heaven with Christ. You are with Christ right now. You cannot move 1/1000th of an inch and not experience Christ. Everywhere you go, you are in his protection and his care. You breathe what he breathes, and your heart beats with his. You know, as a parent or a grandparent, you may have a deep desire to leave a legacy for those you love. Some would say, leave a good name or leave a pile of money. But while it's right and appropriate to leave material blessings and a good reputation, it is character that forms a godly legacy. It is your faith that follows you to heaven and leaves a trail of righteousness for your heritage to follow. If we live with our hearts and minds set on Christ, the legacy we leave is Christ. And that is the only legacy this twisted old world really needs. So listen to what Paul wrote once again. Colossians chapter 3. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed. When you were living that life, but now you must get rid of all such things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Who's Paul writing that to? The church, okay. What is the church made up of? People who are followers, believers. Paul wrote that to believers. Put to death those things which separate you from God. Those things in your life. You put to death those things in your life. Not your neighbor's life. Your life. Have you seen this illustration floating around on Facebook? It's amazing, making the rounds right now. Being posted mostly by those who aren't believers in response to those who wear the title Christian and are trying to force their values on those who don't share their values. It shows a picture of what is obviously a Jewish man. It says, can't eat pork, and doesn't try to make it illegal for everyone else, or doesn't try to make it illegal for everyone. Is Paul telling us and getting rid of all these things that we're supposed to be passing that as the law of the land? That we're supposed to force those who don't perhaps share those same values to make it illegal for them? Paul says to set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. This would seem to imply that perhaps we're not to trouble ourselves with those things going on in the world around us. You know, Paul gives us a list of things that we're not to be doing. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language. We're not to lie to one another. We're not to commit fornication or impurity or passion or evil desire. Or greed, which is idolatry. But he doesn't say that we should be out there ensuring that others who haven't embraced the good news do the same. As a matter of fact, Paul said, these are the ways that you once also followed when you were living that life. Paul's saying, you see this list? You see these things that are bring the wrath of God? They're you. Or at least, they were you. Paul doesn't say go out in judgment to those who are still living this way. He doesn't say we should be changing those who are living this way. Instead, Paul instructs, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which is indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're to practice compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's what we're to clothe ourselves in. A very long time ago, it seems, when I decided to preach through Paul's letters, through the General Electric Power Company, it was to challenge myself. As a biblical scholar, as a Christian, as a pastor, as a teacher, I would much rather preach the parables of Jesus. I would much rather teach John's letters. Paul has those lists that are used over and over by preachers to hit people over the head with and say, you're going to burn. And I had to challenge myself to teach through those lists. And so coming near the end of this, I've stretched myself. I've come to grasp with some of my own viewpoint. And it's been molded by the apostle himself. But as I come to the end of the General Electric Power Company that Paul has built, I've come to embrace Paul. I've come to really dig Paul. Because Paul never teaches anybody that Christians should be imposing anything over those who haven't embraced the gospel. Paul gives his lists. And Paul says that those who practice these things will not enter the kingdom. Unless, of course, they have grace. And Paul teaches grace, which is good. Because when you look at those lists, any of those lists that people use, we got to go protest this one. It's you. It's me. It's all of us. We are those people. And if it wasn't for grace, if it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for the good news, praise God, none of us would enter the kingdom of God. Paul teaches that none of us are good enough to enter the kingdom of God on our own. It is the power of Jesus that allows us to enter the kingdom. And if you know Jesus, you know God. And you don't need to add anything else to Jesus. Not then, not to Galatians, not to the Ephesians, not to the Philippians, and not to the Colossians, and not to the Richmondians. And not now. I've come to embrace the apostle and his teachings, and it's strengthened my faith. I see so many elements around me that want to be involved in this world politically because of their faith, forcing their ruled view on people who don't share it. And I'm like, have you read the New Testament? Forcing a worldview. It reminds me of the first chapter of Daniel. The first chapter of Daniel, we read that Nebuchadnezzar has captured the kingdom of Judah. And he's taken away the king and some of the royal family and some of the nobles. And he's brought some young men into his court. Young men without physical defect. This is Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve the king's palace. they were to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the kingdom assigned them a daily portion of the food rations of food and wine. They were to be educated for 3 years, so at the end of that time they could be stationed in the king's court. And among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the tribe of Judah. The palace master gave them other names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Names we're all familiar with from Sunday school. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow himself not to defile himself. Now God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master. But the palace master said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king. He's appointed your food and your drink. And if he should see you in poorer condition than the other men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king. Daniel asked the guard whom the palace master to point over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. You can then compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who eat the royal rations and deal with your servants according to what you observe. So he agreed to this proposal and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was observed that they appeared better and fatter than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the guard continued to withdraw their royal rations and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. These 4 young men gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. At the end of the time that the king had set for them to be brought in, the palace master brought them into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. Among all of them, none was found to compare with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they were stationed in the king's court. In every matter of wisdom and understanding and concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters and in his whole kingdom. And Daniel continued there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel didn't want to defile himself by eating the king's meat and wine. Instead, he asked for vegetables and water for himself and the others who shared his beliefs. But Daniel didn't insist that those around him who did not share that belief follow the same rules. In the end, Daniel impressed the king by following God and treating those around him with the respect that they deserved as well. We as Christians do have a list of things that we should and should not be doing. We have chosen to separate ourselves from the world. We have chosen to eat God's vegetables. Figurative vegetables, mind you. We have chosen to eat God's vegetables and water that are healthy for us instead of the meat and wine which the world offers, which do not provide the same spiritual nutrition. But we should not be forcing others who are eating the meat and wine to switch to vegetables. That's a leap they have to make in their own heart. Daniel's light shone in front of the king, and glory to God was given because of his humble following of God. Perhaps, just perhaps, if we were to focus on those things of God, if we were to wrap ourselves up in what God teaches and stay true to our commitment as a member of God's church, then we too could be a beacon of light in a dark world instead of a church that nobody wants in their neighborhood. What would happen if we were to shine God's light by helping others? You know, there's another story making the rounds this week on Facebook. It's of a church who doesn't push the gospel when they're doing good in the community. You know, maybe they read the parable of the sheep and the goats. Maybe they see that those who are in need are really Jesus. Maybe they don't want to be judged. You know, we do that here with Beyond the Walls. People may know we're the church. We wear our lovely fluorescent green RCC church shirts. But on the other hand, we're not out there handing out tracts as we rake up leaves at the school. We're just doing good and shining the light. You know, We need many more actions these days to drown out the words being spoken by those who may or may not be truly Christians, but who claim to be. Paul said to focus on those things of God, to love one another and treat each other with respect. Jesus told us to go out and to preach the good news. And once someone has embraced the good news, then we teach them how to live under the blood. Not before. We are here to help others where they are, to take care of their needs and their hurts, to lift them up into the light, not to guilt them into going back into the darkness. Here are the questions to ask yourself this week. Do I really want to leave the best legacy for those who come after me? Is my heart set on Christ? How is my daily relationship with Him? Is it growing? Is it stagnant? Is it non-existent? Is my mind, my will set on Christ? Have I ordered my life to obey His commands and align my will with His? Am I fulfilling my vows that I made when I asked Him to save me? You can choose. This is the resurrection life. Faith tells us that Jesus died for us, and our affection responds to Him in our heart. Our heart is warmed and filled with Christ's love, and our mind and our will responds by following Christ as example. Carry the light of the good news into the world, or you can bring darkness and judgment. I choose the light.